Beloved congregation, with the help of the Lord, I preach the word of God this evening from the second scripture part that we have read from the book of Psalms, Psalm 24, and I read verses 7 and 8 as text verses for the sermon. Psalm 24, verses 7 and 8. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. The title of the sermon is Christ Entering His Glory. 3 points. Who is the King of glory? What is this glory? And where is Christ now? So the title is Christ Entering His Glory. 3 points. Who is the King of Glory? What is this glory? And where is Christ now? Congregation, it happened, children, there was a ship and it was sailing from South America to the North. And aboard was one former slave. And all the other passengers were white people, and a lot of them were planters, powerful, rich people. And those planters didn't like it that there was a former slave with a colored skin on the ship. They mocked him and they despised him and they talked behind his back about him. It was just really bad how they treated this man. And then they made a plan. They plotted against him and they wanted to get rid of this black slave. They wanted just to throw him in the sea, in the ocean, to cast him in the water so that he would die. And this former slave, he knew about their plans. He heard what they wanted to do. And the only thing he did is he knelt down and prayed to God that God would remember him in his mercy. Wonderful. Do you see it before you? Do you understand such situations? What could he do? His powerlessness, being despised, rejected, hated, without a reason. And then it happened that a boy of 8 years old fell in the water. And there was a crying, a shouting. It was the son of one, the worst tormenting man aboard. And this man was so scared, his son was in the water, and he cried, Oh, I paid $10,000 to the person who will save my son. But then there was even a more scared shouting, because people saw there was a shark coming in the direction of the child. Oh, now everything seemed to be lost. And then there was a voice, and that voice said, well, make room. And this former slave, he had taken his knife, and he jumped into the water. He dove into the water, and he wounded the shark in such a terrible way that he could save the boy. They threw a rope, and he took it, and he saved the boy. Oh, can you see how thankful this father was? And how ashamed they were. And this man said, I know what you were thinking about me and what you planned to do to me. But God has prevented it. And he used even this situation. And he got his $10,000. But you know, from that day, the whole situation had changed. Instead of being despised and rejected, mocked and scorned, he was respected and loved. He received glory and honor. What a change it was for this God-fearing and brave man. Isn't this much more true about the Lord Jesus Christ, who came in this world and was despised without a reason and was rejected, but he hoped in God and he trusted in God and he was killed. But in that way he saved his whole church. And then he entered heaven, the glory of his Father. And now he has a deep respect in all the hearts of his children. They are ashamed about their sins, their unbelief. And they have a deep love and respect for this Savior. He is the King of Glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. This Psalm, Psalm 24, is describing the King of Glory. And it's probably written in the situation where David brought the ark to Jerusalem. After he had been away for a long time, and now it was brought to Jerusalem. It had been in the land of the Philistines. He tried to bring it there before, but it failed, and now he brought it to Jerusalem. And this psalm is describing the joy in the heart of David and the joy in the hearts of the people about what happens here. That the ark of the Lord, which is a symbol of the presence, that he in his mercy is dwelling in the midst of his people, is entering the city Jerusalem, so that the Lord will dwell there in the midst of his people. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. The King of Glory. Who is the King of Glory? That's the first question we think about this evening. Who is the King of Glory? About whom Psalm 24 is speaking. Is it the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, it is. But we also can see in the first place that it is speaking about God himself. Even in the time of the Old Testament, the triune God who was present in the midst of his people, and the presence of the Lord seen in the ark. And then they sing about the entering of the ark. And so they see the glory of God in what happens here. The King of Glory. And this psalm is describing what the glory of the Lord is. It is describing that the earth belongs to the Lord. Not only the earth, but everything within the earth. And the world, and all people that dwell in the world, they all belong to the Lord because he created everything. He is the King of everything. Everything has to obey to his will and his word. And so when you think about what the Lord has done, that he created everything and that everything belongs to him, we can see that David is speaking about God as the King of Glory. Children, if you would think about someone who is building a big and beautiful house, maybe you know such a house somewhere here in Grand Rapids or anywhere else. And when you see that house and they tell you, you know, so and so has built this house, oh, then you think a lot of this person. You esteem that person highly because He was able to build such a beautiful house. So that house, which is the work of his hands, you could say, brings glory to this man. And if you think about what God has done in creating everything in this world, nature, all creatures, then we can see so much of the glory of God. We can see that he is the King of glory. In verse 10 it says that he is also the Lord of hosts. What does that mean? Well, hosts means armies. What kind of armies belong to the Lord? Well, if you read Isaiah 40, you can think about the host of stars that are in the sky. They belong to the Lord. He has counted them. He has created them. He is the Lord of hosts. And not only that, if you read Psalm 103, you can think about the angels, the multitudes of angels. Christ is telling the devil when he is tempted in the wilderness that he could pray his Father and he would send his multitudes of angels. They belong to the Lord. He is the Lord of hosts. You can also think about the people of Israel. In Exodus 12, you read about Israel and the hosts of Israel. And they belong to the Lord. It's God's special people. He made his covenant with that people. God is the Lord of hosts. You can also think about all that believe in God. By a true faith, surrender to the Lord. It's like a host, an army that is in obedience to God. He is the King of glory. He is the Lord of hosts. He has all the power in nature and also among mankind. He's the Lord of hosts. Also the believers, if you think about what Paul is writing to Timothy, about believers that have to be faithful in serving like a soldier. If you think about Paul in Ephesians 6, the armor of faith, you can think about it as an army. They are in that great fight, that warfare between darkness and light. You and I, we are involved in that warfare in this world. From the fall in paradise, through the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a spiritual fight, a war in this world. And we all are involved. Although the question is, at what side you fight? Are you at a side of darkness? Or are you at a side of light? Do you belong to that army of Christ or to the army of the devil? And might be that there's someone here who is discouraged. If you think about that fight, that battle, that struggle that we have in this world, that we experience, if we know the Lord, you can be discouraged when you experience the power of Satan, how many devices he has, and how many times you have experienced your weakness, your impossibility, how many times you gave in to the temptations that he brought to you. You can be discouraged tonight. It could be that you are in doubt, that you do not experience the comfort of faith in your heart. But listen tonight to this psalm where David is singing about the King of glory, the Lord of hosts. There is not even one reason to be discouraged, O child of God. If you hear this psalm, if you hear those words about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of hosts, why would you be discouraged? And children, you're still young, and it's so good to know the Lord Jesus when you are young, because he is able and willing to help you in the many times that you will be tempted to lie, to sin, to be proud. We all have it. Adults have it. You have it. But listen, there is a King of glory, and he has entered the glory of his Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has victory over Satan and over sin. You remember that former slave, that colored man on the ship? Yeah, he was not able to fight those people. He was not able to protect himself. He was not able to defend himself against their slandering and their mocking. But what he did was, he was kneeling down and he prayed to God. And God gave his help. God did hear his prayer. And it is so sure that God will never, no, never forsake his children. No, never. That is impossible that he would ever, ever forsake his children, because it is his word that he has given. He is faithful and true, and he will certainly, in his time and his way, save them out of their misery. Who is the King of glory? God is the King of glory. But this psalm is also referring to Christ, speaking about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ was not only involved, and it was not only through him that this beautiful creation is made. No, there's much more that he has done. He is not only the one through whom all things are created, but he is also the one that has accomplished a salvation for people that were lost in sin, that were by nature under the wrath of God. He came down from heaven. He gave himself in the hands of sinners. He lived on earth a perfect life. He never sinned in his thoughts, in his words, or in his behavior. But he lived a perfect life. And so he did what we should do, and none of us is doing it. And then he died upon the cross, and he paid the price. And so he did something that's even more amazing than the work of creation. He gave a way for fallen mankind to be received by God. And when he had finished that work, when he was resurrected of the dead, when he had shown himself on earth for 40 days, then he ascended to heaven. And this psalm is a prophecy about this glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors. What does it mean? Why does David say, lift up your heads? Were the gates of Jerusalem so low? People had to bend down, otherwise they couldn't enter. No, that's not the case. But this is a way to show the great joy, the deep respect about what happens, that the King of glory is entering. It shows that he is so welcome. It fills the heart with such a joy that he shouts, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in." Isn't that true about Christ? When he ascended to heaven, he was so welcome. We cannot even imagine the joy in heaven when the Lord, the King of glory, entered into the eternal glory, where multitudes of angels were singing, where he received a position of glory at the right hand of his Father, a position of power and authority, a position of favor. The Son is coming home after he accomplished his great work of redemption, his great work of atonement, to restore man in a relation to God, to bring man back to the heart of God. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Isn't that true? Oh, what an enormous power we have seen when Christ lived on earth, when he was in the wilderness 40 years and hungry, and Satan came and he told him, "Make bread of those stones." He didn't do it. He was standing there in the wilderness where Adam and Eve fell in paradise to taste the fruit, where they had abundance of trees to taste of that one tree that was forbidden, the power of Christ. When he was hanging upon the cross and they mocked him and they shouted that he should come from the cross, if he was the Son of God, if he was the King. But he showed his power, that he loved his people to the end, and that he sacrificed himself in the deepest suffering. He was willing to persevere, to endure till the end, till the full price was paid by his blood. And the King of glory shall come in, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. It was such a battle that Christ had on earth against the prince of darkness, against Satan. Do you experience a struggle in your life? A struggle against a certain sin that is so powerful, and you don't find the strength in yourself? Think about Christ and look unto him and remember how he has shown his power and had victory over Satan when he died upon the cross, when he refused the temptation in the wilderness. And look to him and believe that he is able to set you free from this sin. Think about Christ in the hour of temptation. Think about this King of glory. Think about that battle that he has fought when he was on earth, and how he has the victory, and that the word of God is speaking. When we resist Satan, when we resist the devil, he will flee from us. Christ, the King of glory. This is his glory, that he has victory, and he has shown his power. And maybe you ask, well, but why is it written twice in this psalm? It's in verse 7, lift up your heads, O ye gates. It's repeated in verse 9, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift up, ye everlasting doors. Why does this psalm repeat it? I found a very nice thought studying this chapter. It's speaking about the first time that Christ enters his glory. When you read verse 7, you can think about that. But then we know for sure from the word of God that that will not be, that it is not the last time. He will return. He will return in glory, surrounded by the hosts of angels. And then he will be the judge on earth. He will judge mankind. He will bring judgment. That will be the last battle, when Satan will totally be defeated, destroyed, in such a way that we can all see it. And then he will enter his glory with his bride, with his church. So one of the commentaries says, is this psalm not making us think about that? That Christ did enter his glory once when he ascended to heaven. That we know and have that firm hope in our hearts by faith that he will return to bring his bride in the house of his Father, in the eternal glory, that it will happen again. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. He will come again, surrounded by multitudes of angels, to bring judgment and to save his church as his bride, for whom he has paid the price. So what is this glory of Christ? Let's think a little bit more about it. What is this glory of Christ? In the Old Testament, we already read about the glory of God. We read in Exodus 40 that the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In the dedication of the tabernacle, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter because of that glory of the Lord. And now this psalm is asking a question. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? What does it mean? Well, we know Jerusalem is built on a mountain, a hill, Zion. And now the question is, who can ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Who can be there where the holy God is dwelling in the midst of his people? And that's a good question. Did you ever think about it? God is holy. How can I approach this holy God? Who can ascend the hill where the Lord is dwelling? Who can stand in his holy place? Moses couldn't. He couldn't enter the tabernacle because the glory of God filled the tent, the tabernacle. And who can do it? Well, there's an answer in this psalm. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Clean hands. Did you wash your hands? Yes, I did. So I have clean hands. Well, Scripture is speaking about clean hands in a different way. Scripture says there can be blood on your hands, even after you have washed your hands. If you have killed someone, there's blood in your hands. And when the people in the time of the Bible would lift up their hands to pray, God would see that blood on their hands. Or if you have been stealing with those hands, your hands are not clean. Or if you have been killing someone with words, your mouth is not clean. So you can only approach the Lord, you can only climb that hill, stand in that holy place, if your hands are pure. If you didn't sin with your hands, if you didn't sin with your body, who can do that? Who can stand in the holy place of the Lord? Can you? And it's not only that, but it also says, and a pure heart. Those two should go together. A pure heart. God is not asking just for good behavior. God is asking for, God is demanding a pure heart. So it's not only about what you do, but also why you do it. What your intention is. A pure heart. A heart that has no deceit, no wickedness, no evil within, no lies, no pride, no sin. A pure heart. Such a person can climb that hill, ascend that hill of the Lord and stand in the holy place. And this psalm is describing what that means, to have a pure heart. Who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity. What does it mean? To lift up your soul unto vanity. So your soul, you could say, that also has to do with your emotions, your desires. And that you wouldn't give your soul to vanity. What is vanity? Well, this is a word that is many times used in Scripture, for example, for idolatry. Idolatry is vanity. It's nothing. It's a lie. It's a deceit. It's a wooden image. And people say, well, you are my God. I worship you. That's a lie. It's nothing. It's empty. It cannot help you. But people like it because it's something they can see and they might have made that image themselves. Well, we don't do that, do we? We don't make images, but we do have idols. And when we lift up our soul to an idol, it's lifting up our soul to vanity. So to lift up your soul to money, you think, I want to have all the money I can get. That's vanity. That's a lie. It's nothing. It cannot make you happy. It will probably make you unhappy. It's a lie. Or if you lift up your soul that you think, I want to be respected most. I want to have glory in this world. I want to be famous. That's nothing. It's a lie. It's vanity. And so we can continue and you can maybe fill it out for yourself. What the vanity is. That is a temptation in your life. That you have a temptation to lift up your soul unto that vanity. What is it? If it is not Christ, the King of glory, if you don't lift up your soul to Him, you lift up your soul to vanity and you deceive yourself, it's a lie, you have nothing, it's empty. It will certainly not make you happy, it cannot save you or secure you. Nor sworn deceitfully. So there should not be deceit in your life. Think about Christ. Satan came and told him, if you kneel down, I give you all the kingdoms of the world. Lord Jesus, no, there is written, the Lord thy God thou shalt worship. He did not lift up his soul unto vanity. He did not swear deceitfully. Tell us, art thou the Christ, the Son of the living God? Thou hast said so. He was swearing that it was true, and it was a truth. So truth in the heart, and that surrender to the Lord, those two things are describing a pure heart. Not lifting up your soul unto vanity. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord. So this is the glory of Christ. This is describing the Lord Jesus Christ. He was hanging on the cross and there was blood on his hands. But not from killing someone else by words or deeds, but by sacrificing himself. And there is power in this blood to wash your sins away. You need Christ. He is the only one who could climb that hill, ascend into the hill of the Lord. He was climbing that hill of Golgotha to be crucified. And then he was climbing the Mount of Olives to ascend to heaven. You could say he was climbing to enter heaven. No, he was taken. He was more than welcome in heaven. His Father was fully satisfied with his work, with his purity, with his soul that was totally surrendered to his Father and not to vanity, the truth in his heart that he had spoken and lived. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So you need Christ to be united to him. That is the only way to stand in the holy place. And this is the glory of Christ, that he has it all, that he is perfect in all his works and in all that he has accomplished. There's not lacking anything in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not even one stain of sin on his garment. He is pure in his heart, in his behavior. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. This is his glory, that he is perfect, pure. He has accomplished everything. Well, there's much more we can say about his glory, of course. Oh, you can never finish to speak about the glory of Christ. It is so full and so overflowing, but this is the glory we have to see in him, that he has performed, that he has accomplished the work that I need for my salvation. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord mighty in battle. He has victory. You hear his voice? Listen. Do you hear it? It is finished. The Lord, mighty in battle. He has conquered Satan. He has defeated him. Let us sing, before we continue, let us sing Psalter 302, stanza 1 through 3. 302, stanza 1, the Lord unto his Christ has said, in glory I enthrone thee, till all thy foes in triumph let. 302, stanza 1 through 3. Thank you. Congregation, where is Christ? Well, even a child can answer that question, isn't it? Where is he now? He is in heaven. He is there physically, bodily. He is there with his glorified body. Heaven. And Scripture is speaking about it as a third heaven. When the disciples are standing there and the Lord Jesus is taken up from them, and they behold him till a cloud is taking him away from their eyes, and then all at a sudden two men are standing there, two men with white clothes, and they speak, they ask why they look up, and then they teach them. They say, this Jesus who has gone to heaven will return the same way. So they make it clear to them, he went to heaven and he will return also bodily, physically in this world to bring judgment. And this is something that does not make the disciples sad, that he is in heaven. No, they return with joy and they worship the Lord. He is in heaven. And maybe you say, well, that's so far away. Would that be a reason that you sometimes wonder if the church is paying enough attention to the day of ascension? It's such an important day. But maybe it's difficult for us that he left physically this world. But oh, there is such a rich blessing in the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in this psalm, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord. Christ is blessed, but all his children share in his blessing. Christ is entering in his glory, but all his children share in this glory. If you read in Luke 24, where we also read about the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says in verse 50, and he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. So he's ascending and blessing them, the disciples. The higher he comes, you know, the bigger the circle is, you could say, under his blessing, Jerusalem, the land of Israel, and the whole world will share. All over the world, people will share in this blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord Christ. The one who is pure is uniting people to himself. He is doing that as the one who is in heaven now, but who is working by his Spirit here on earth. Here on earth, Christ is working by his Spirit. Where is Christ? He's in heaven, but he's also here. He is here in the Word. He is in Scripture. There we find Christ. The Scriptures witness about him. Where is Christ? He is in heaven. But he is also here in the preaching of his word. He is at work by his Spirit. Where is Christ? He should be in your heart by his Spirit. Oh, that's such a deep thing to think about. Christ, the Holy Spirit, dwelling in my heart, representing Christ, the Spirit of Christ. That is how Christ is King in my heart. Is it true for you? That is true, child of God, for you. Oh, never forget about it. Think about it every day. Meditate upon that. that Christ, who is in heaven, has sent his Spirit, and in that way is with his people. He is in heaven. But the Catechism is teaching in such a beautiful way. We have been reading from that Lord's Day. He is there, our advocate, in the presence of his Father. Our advocate. Oh, what a confidence it brings to the heart of an attacked child of God to think about it. It says in the Catechism, with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, Spirit, he is at no time absent from us. At no time absent from us. With respect to his Godhead as God. Yes, as man, he is in heaven. That's hard for us who like to see and touch and feel. But with respect to his Godhead, his majesty, his grace, his Spirit, he is at no time absent from us. Are you lonely? He is at no time absent from us. To know Christ is making all the difference. As the key, the secret of the transformation of your life, to know him, to walk with him. Well, I believe, I know, that although he's at no time absent, there is a difference in the way, in the measure, you could say, that we are filled by his Spirit. That's why Paul says in Ephesians, be not drunk in wine, but be filled with the Spirit, so that Christ will be close, near to me. That I see his glory, the glory of his accomplished work, the glory of his purity, his truth. Be filled with his Spirit, with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and Spirit. He is at no time absent from us. If you don't know Christ, you have every reason to be jealous about a child of God, about this presence of the Lord, the risen Savior. No time absent from those that know Christ. So, examine your heart. Examine your life. If there is that presence of the Lord in your life, he is in heaven for our interest. Hebrews 4 says we have a great high priest. Oh, there's so much, such an abundance in him. His human nature in heaven, that's, Catechism says, a sure pledge. He will take his members to himself. So he's at work. By his word, by his Spirit, he's gathering people unto himself while they are still on earth. He is uniting them to him so that the purity of Christ is mine, and that my sin is taken away, and that his righteousness is mine, and that I'm no more under the curse, but that I'm blessed for Christ's sake. Oh, you understand the joy? Lift up your heads, O ye gates, the joy because of this King of Glory. I hope that you experience this for your own heart. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lift up, ye everlasting door, and the King of Glory shall come in. That is the prayer of your heart. He will enter your life, your heart, by his Spirit, his grace, his Godhead. And that you have that deep desire to be filled again and more with his Spirit of Christ. He sends us his Spirit as earnest, the Catechism says. by whose power we seek the things which are above, I ask you to examine your heart, children, young people, to examine your heart. Where is Christ? Is he by his Godhead, his grace and spirit here, inside, in your heart? How can I know, Pastor? How can I know? He sends us his spirit as an earnest. You could say as a proof. By whose power we seek the things which are above. So here is the test. Do you seek the things which are above? If you can say, by the grace of God, I do. And you may know for sure that Christ has sent his spirit in your heart. It is by his power that you seek the things which are above. But if you have to confess tonight and that you seek the things on earth, the Catechism says, and not the things on earth, but if you say, well, but I seek the things on earth, that's not the work of the Spirit. And then Christ is not king in your heart. Oh, Pastor, I feel sorrow in my heart because I'm not the way I should be. I should seek more, right? That's true. Me too. I should seek more as well. But now you say that you seek. You say, I should seek more. But you cannot deny that you do seek. That's what I hear in your words. Oh, thank the Lord. And seek more. To receive more of this Spirit. To seek the things which are above. Why not? Oh, the things in this world are so attractive. They feel good. They look good. What about Christ? Is there no attraction in him for your heart and soul? For this Savior? By his Spirit he pours out heavenly graces upon his members. He defends them. He preserves them. Is there no attraction in the Savior? Is there no beauty in Christ? Is his glory not overwhelming? Yes, it is. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Christ will come by his Godhead, grace, and spirit in your heart. Do you know Christ? Do you know the Spirit? Do you seek the things above? Oh, then you will see him like he is. And this should be enough. It is enough for all God's children to deny the things of the world because of that hope in the heart to see Christ who ascended into the glory of his Father and who is at no time absent from them. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, blessed Savior, thou art blessing thy children. What an amazing power in Christ shown upon the cross to conquer sin, shown in the lives of God's children to conquer sin. No, not that it will finish the warfare. There will be a warfare, a fight till the end of our lives on earth. But there is glory, there is victory in Christ. We see it by faith. Lord, give us to live by faith. Give us to live with Christ. He is in heaven, but he is here in the Word, and he is here in the hearts of God's children by his Spirit. Oh Lord, What an overwhelming reality and truth. We need it so much. We need it so much, O Lord, to fight this fight of faith. We need His presence every moment. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy word. Christ is making intercession in heaven and in our hearts by His Spirit. He is standing in that holy place, the most holy place of the heavenly tabernacle. He can stand there in the glory of God, in heaven, filled with the glory of God. We cannot. We will be consumed if we would have to stand by ourselves in that place. Only in Christ. Lord, bless Thy word. Give us to meditate upon it, to ponder it, to remember it, to remind our hearts and souls every day about this presence of Christ. And that's sufficient. Lord, forgive our many sins, our unbelief. And hear us. Keep us when we go home on the dangerous roads. And help us, O Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.